The rest of us, if you would please, if you have your Bibles, turn in them to the book of James as we continue to slowly but surely work our way into this book. I can't even really say through yet because we're just kind of getting into the book of James. Today's scripture is going to be James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. 1:13 through 18. It says there, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are that Father of lights that is steadfast and firm, and who originated and who holds the keys to everything that is good in this life. Lord, our enemy comes against us and attempts to steal it and destroy it and distort it. But Father, we ask today that you would come here and teach us and touch our hearts, that we might see clearly and that we might be transformed to be like you. Lord, I ask that you would bless your word this morning, and I pray, Lord, that you please be with me and smooth my wrinkles, Lord, that the words that are spoken today wouldn't be mine, but would be yours. That's my prayer this morning. And so we ask that you would fill this place even now. Continue to fill this place and speak to us as we listen to you this morning. In your name we ask these things, Jesus. Amen. Got a brand spanking new baby calf yesterday. Didn't tell you yet, Dad, but old Red, she popped. And we knew she was going to. Dad was over in the morning, and we were doing some things with the cattle, and we said, she's gonna go. And sure enough, got this. I only have one red cow, one red Hereford cow, and she had a twin just like her, little red calf with white face, just cute as a button, you know. And it reminded me of the story that you've probably heard 100 times, that there was a farmer and he got a new calf, and every day he went out and lifted up the calf. Right? You've heard the story, right? Come on, you've heard it. Every day he went out and lifted up the calf, and then over time, 18 months later, he had a great big bull, and he could still go out there and lift up this bull because he lifted it every day. Now, come on, you and I both know that's not going to happen. Right around that 300-pound mark, I'm going to be... anyway. But we get it. We get the premise of the story. And that's what we've been talking about, kind of, in this first few verses of James, is that we ought to take joy when we get the idea of resistance training, right? Lift weights, push against the resistance, and you get stronger. And James has told us in the beginning part of this chapter that we ought to count it joy when we have trials and troubles, because we know that when we have to strain, that it develops something in us. It develops perseverance and a steadfastness, and that has to have its effect in us for us to be perfect and complete. We've been talking about that, and we've been working on it. It's kind of a hard thing to change our minds, right, about when hard things come, and I'm sure a lot of us had our share of hard things just this week, even maybe this morning. I know even this morning for Mark and I had to deal with some stuff and work through some stuff. It's, again, that lesson is right in front of us. But and then last week, and I left this up here for a reason, kind of because tulip time just got over and those kind of looked like tulips, but we're going to kind of build on the idea, maybe focus in a little bit. Last week we talked about sort of the beauty in all of it, in the flower coming up and in the flower blossoming and the flower dying. God has purpose and beauty in all those things, and that we are fleeting, we're like a vapor. But this week, as we just read, James takes a little bit of a turn. And it's another one that's subtle enough that I think a lot of times it's the kind of passage where if you and I are just reading our Bibles, that we sometimes just, I'm sure you do it. I know I do it, and I'm sure you do too. You'll be reading your Bible, and you'll be reading for a little while, and then you just, wait, what did I just read? I'm reading, but I'm disengaged somehow. But this is kind of, I think, one of those slight, subtle little turns here that James gives us that if we don't point it out and if we don't pay attention, that a lot of us would just read right through it and not think a thing of it. But there's a line of distinction. I love lines of distinction. I think that's one thing that God does. He's the one that divides light from dark, you know? Good from evil. Lines of distinction. He's a God of distinction. And here is one here today. And James tells us and draws a line of distinction between trials and temptations. And it's important that we distinguish between the two because they're very different. God does give us trials, but God doesn't tempt us. Are we smart enough? Are we engaged enough to know the difference? Because it's subtle, isn't it? But it's very real, and it's a very important distinction. And the funny thing is that even in the Greek, it's the same. It's basically even the same word in the Greek, but it means something totally different. The word is piera, is the root word, means testing or tempting, but in this context, they're very different in their aim. Once again, just to reiterate, God does test his children. We've been talking about it for 3 weeks now. And I think that the way we can maybe best relate to it is the way that we test our own children. Now, some of you guys are our children, so you just pay attention, try to understand. But as parents, a lot of times, there's not a week that goes by that I don't do this with one of my kids, if not all of them, but I'll give them something to do that I don't quite know if they're going to be able to do it. I know that it's outside the realm of what I can expect of them. Maybe it's a little bit more than they've ever had to take on before. And I'm going to see, like, perfect example is go feed the chicks. We've got 250 chicks out in brooders, and Cash, go feed the chicks. Now, there's a good way to feed the chicks, and there's a bad way to feed the chicks, you know. To feed them correctly, you know, you got to get the feeders full, otherwise they don't get enough to eat. They don't grow, they don't get fat, you know what I mean. So I'm going to do that, and I'm going to come back and check it later. How did you do? And I always check. Always. He's getting good. He knows what I expect. That's good. He's a good kid. But we understand that, don't we? We give them a little bit more than we think they're ready to handle. Because otherwise, how do we know? How do they grow, right? So it's a good way for us to understand how God tests us. He's always stretching us, increasing our capacity, and making us stronger and better. I'm more like him. But when God tests us, it is never with the intention of us failing. He does it to make us stronger. Yeah. So now there we see the distinction, don't we? Because if I could set him up to fail, couldn't I? I could screw down the lids of the brooders so that I'm sending him in there and he's got to try to get the feed in the feeder, you know, without lifting the lid or something. That's not what God does. He doesn't set us up to fail. He sets us up, or he tests us to make us grow. Now, you test someone to build them. You tempt someone to destroy them. There's a difference. Now, we read in verse 14 here that each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. And then it says that the desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. We know all too well the process, don't we? We know it. But I have to say, I'm certain enough to share it with you that there's more to this than James tells us about, because he makes it kind of sound like it's all on us, that it's our own desires that lead us astray. But even to me, even talking about this, it's almost like, I don't know if you guys get this sense or not. Maybe try and see if you do. But you ever walk into a room and you're supposed to be by yourself, but there's like somebody else in there, you can feel it? When we start to talk about temptation and about how we are lured and enticed, who is the one doing the luring and enticing? I mean, part of it's our own desires, of course. But we have an accuser. We have an enticer. We have an enemy, and he is involved in this process. And I can tell you that with a large degree of certainty. Why? Because of what we read in Matthew 4, Mark 1, and Luke 4. The temptation of Jesus. What we read about today. We must never... This is a little rabbit trail, maybe. Whenever we're reading these epistles and when we are working out our Christian life with one another, we always have to keep our eyes fixed on the person of Jesus. He is the key to understanding, and any kind of growth that we're going to get out of these things is we have to filter it through. He's the light that shines on this and makes it make sense. So we look at the temptations of Jesus. And you can, I don't know if you want to flip there. I'm not going to flip there because I've got my notes here prepared. I don't have to. But Matthew 4 and I think it's Luke 4 are the ones that tell the story. But if you look at the temptation of Jesus, our Lord, he is tempted by the devil. It says he had fasted, and then the devil comes to him to tempt him. The devil brings along this sort of whispering of enticement. And it's important for us, too, to look at exactly how the devil tried to get Jesus off track. Three ways. Three temptations, right? And I'm going to get real intellectual this morning. As you know, I often do. The evil one comes to Jesus, and where does he attack? He attacks three things. First off, you're hungry. Make these stones into bread. Now, we can track these not only in the Gospels, but also in 1 John. Do turn to 1 John if you want to. If you have time, you can do it quick. 1 John says that for all that is in the world, 1 John 2:16. We can track the temptation with Jesus with what is said in 1 John of all that's in the world. There's three things that are from the world. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let me disseminate those for you. When Jesus was tempted, he was hungry, and his body was crying out, and the enemy said, "Ha! You're supposed to be the Son of God, aren't you? Turn those stones into bread if you're hungry. Satisfy your flesh." The desires of the flesh. Hedonism. The idea that my flesh cries out and it cries out to be satisfied with all sorts of things that the world has cooked up, yeah? Hedonism, the lust of the flesh, satisfy your body. What did Jesus say? Man doesn't live by bread alone. I can feed this body until it bursts and it won't give me any life. What's the second one? In 1 John, the lust of the eyes, or the desires of the eyes, materialism. It says that the devil took Jesus to a high place and showed him all the kingdoms of the whole world and said, "This is all can be yours." Actually, I got him switched around, didn't I? Okay. All this can be yours. The kingdoms of the world, materialism. Materialism. So we've got hedonism, the idea that my flesh cries out, feed me everything and anything, satisfy me. Jesus says that's not how you get life. The enemy takes him to the top of the mountains, shows him all the kingdoms of the world. You can have all the stuff and all the rights to it. All the jewels, all the authority, all the women, all the everything, all yours. Jesus says no. The enemy also took Jesus to the high part of the temple and he told him to throw himself down, make a spectacle. Everyone will love you. Egoism. The pride of life. Me. I want to be exalted. I want to be the boss. I want to be everybody's favorite. The winner. Throw yourself down, become famous. See, while God, you can go back to James if you want, While God tests us but wants us to overcome because he loves us, he wants us to grow, increase in capacity, become stronger, become more focused, more in line, the enemy of our souls wants to conspire with our flesh, with our fallen person. And he wants us to choose self just like he did. You know the saying all too well, right? Misery loves company. If I'm going to be miserable, I want to make everybody else around me miserable too. You ever do that? I do. Shouldn't. But the enemy's no different in that regard. He has rejected God and rejected life, and he has chosen instead to define reality on his terms, and he's twisted, and he's disassembled, and he's perverted all things that God made good, and he wants to bring us down with him. That's what temptation's all about. God is on the other side. Come, child, this way to life. And the enemy's saying, he's lying. And he offers you a twisted, perverted version of everything that God called good. I'm reminded of there's a parable that Jesus talks about in Matthew 13, the parable of the weeds. You know that story? He says the kingdom is like a farmer who goes and plants good seed in his field, but while everybody's sleeping, there's an enemy comes and scatters weeds all in the enemy. And a lot of time, that's how temptation kind of works too. You just wake up one morning and you look at what you got and, whoa, where'd that come from? Where's a weed there? What's that all about? Whoa, where'd that come from? Thoughts, desires, feelings, curiosities, appetites, things that appeal to us, but they don't appeal to our spirit. And what God has said is good and right and true. They appeal to our flesh. They appeal to the baser things. I think just another parenthetical statement, a little rabbit trail here. Remember, we revisit the words of Susanna Wesley. Whenever we want to know which way we're getting tugged, she said that whatever weakens your reason, whatever impairs the tenderness of your conscience, whatever obscures your sense of God, takes off your relish for spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of the body over the mind, that thing is sin to you. However innocent it may seem in itself. My race car is borderline. I had to check myself lots of times this week because I had a ton of work to do. Just a ton of work to do. Good work. Maybe not my favorite jobs, but good work that are in line with the vision that God has called us to on the farm, in line with my responsibilities, in line with things that I know had to happen. What would I rather do? Work on a rally car. It can be any, that's a good, to have a little race car is a fun thing. It's a good thing, huh? A little healthy competition, a little fun, you know, enjoyment. It's not bad, but if it becomes God and it takes a priority over the things that God has called you to, takes priority over his voice in your life, takes priority over the things he has asked you to work on, well, then it has become sin, and it can't do that. We have to guard ourselves. Anyway, that is the pattern of the world. That is it. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That is the pattern that the world, the enemy, always uses to skew. Now, here's the important part. Back to Jesus. I say it nearly every week. Nearly every week I say, I stand up here and I proclaim what it says in Hebrews 4, that Jesus, it says in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. I take great comfort in that, church. And I think you do too. Yet, he was tempted, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace. Jesus didn't fail. Again, I said we have to fix our eyes on him. He was tempted, yeah, but he didn't give in. He told himself the truth and he told the enemy the truth and put him in his place. Now, just one note here before we go to the converse side, which is much better than the adverse. Wait, adverse and converse aren't opposite, are they? What's English people. Kathy, help. What's the opposite of conversely? Inversely? Oh, gosh, but that's still, okay, never mind. My English ain't good today. Anyway, a quick note. Yeah, Doug, you're my English guy. I'll get a pun from you, though. Okay, here's an important word in here is the word conceive. Important word. And it's amazing how the English translation worked out, because as a mirror image of the word conceive, when sin is conceived, we have don't be deceived, which, again, they're similar root words, and it's interesting how the English works out. But the verb conceive has two definitions. One is to become pregnant with a child, and two is to form or devise a plan in the mind. Is this not the perfect word to describe what happens when we're tempted? So, it's perfect, isn't it? Because, oh, okay, so we're just going along in life and we see something. Something that we are pretty sure is going to weaken our reason, or it's going to impair the tenderness of our conscience if we do it, or it's going to obscure our sense of God. And it's definitely going to increase the authority of the flesh over the mind. It plants, and then we plan. I'm going to go get some of that. We let it take root. When we let it take root, when we help it take root, that is when we sin. That's when we've given in to that temptation. We've let it take root in our hearts. Now, to be very clear, as the scripture says, if we continue down that road leads to death. Not just physical death, that leads to death of our hearts, of our souls. Separation from God. Now, we should be warned. Brakes! Amen? Sometimes we gotta yank it up by the root. Conversely. Now I'm here. I think that it is a baffling coincidence in the English translation here. The words in the Greek aren't even related. But the whole idea of when sin conceives and don't be deceived, they come from the same Latin word. I don't know if you care. But it forms for us sort of a mirror image. To conceive means to take something together. Like self and the enemy together taking what you know is wrong. Conceive. Take it together. Con together. Sieve, which actually is from the Latin word CP or something like that. And deceive means to just take it. Anyway, don't be taken. Don't be deceived. Don't be taken. So you get it? Anyway. These things, though, okay, that the enemy wants to twist and distort and pervert and get us off track with him. Did you know? This is the good news for you and me. The good news is what we read in verse 16 and on. Do not be deceived, though, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of change or due to change. These desires, okay, that we have, that so often get us into trouble because we let them be twisted and decayed, right? Things like sexuality, creativity, the things that God gave us to sustain us and replenish us, food and drink, things that God gave us to enjoy and to show us his glory, but that get twisted and get us so off track. All of these things, we have to remember, the truth, they come from God. They come from God. The enemy tries to distort them and pervert them and destroy, kill, steal, destroy, remember? But they come from God. These things, you see, were not created to be perverted and distorted. There is a bigger reality, church, a more glorious reality, a more powerful reality, and that is for you and me to grab onto, and it totally shines light and disperses the temptation of the enemy when we can understand these things properly. I'm going to close. I have a few things that I want to read to you and hold out to you this morning to be that handle to hold on to when the temptations come. And I think, before I say this, I really believe that this could be a revolutionary thing for us as a church. I don't say that lightly. That's sort of grown in me. I told Tony this morning, I think this could be huge. Huge! If we commit to do this, to a truth. To a truth. That was well illustrated by a woman named Simone Weil, or Weil, I don't know how she pronounced it. She said this. Listen closely. She said, imaginary evil is romantic and varied. Real evil is gloomy, monotonous, barren, boring. Imaginary good is boring. Real good is always new, marvelous, intoxicating. Let me read that one more time. We have to make the switch, church. We have to. Because, okay, imaginary evil is romantic and varied. Real evil is gloomy, monotonous, barren, boring. Imaginary good is boring. Real good is always new, marvelous, intoxicating. Do you understand? But we believe the lie, don't we? Put the Sermon on the Mount on TV. Versus at the same time on a different channel with the story of David and Bathsheba. Which one's going to get better ratings? David and Bathsheba, every time. Why? Because imaginary evil is romantic and varied. Real evil is gloomy, monotonous, barren, boring. It's true. Now, I believe, church, that this is the final frontier. This is the uncharted territory that if we as a people are willing to go there and explore it, that we will see God move in mighty and miraculous ways. Listen to this. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. Now, what I've just told to you, you're like, yeah, I've heard that verse. I get it. No, you don't understand. In these things is Christ. In these things is life. Life that the grass that looks so green on the other side can never get you. That's a lie. Wake up. Here's what we have to do. This is all we have to do. It's right from the Bible. All we have to do, church, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about those things. That's it. That's it. If we spent half the time, thinking about looking for, that is justice. Yes. That is lovely. Yes. That is worthy of praise. What that person just did, that's worthy of praise. Instead of, oh, did you hear what they did? Oh, how did he ever, oh, can't believe. Right? If we spent half the time looking for and seeking out things that are true, honorable, just, things that are like Jesus, we will come alive, and be unstoppable, teeming with life, joy, peace, fruits of the Spirit, everything that is good, everything that is good that God created and originated. The enemy, That's why I kept this up. And I'm not so much focused in this part today, or even this part, or that part. I think my stand's about ready to fall down. Oh, it is. Nothing ruins the illustration like the whiteboard falling on the floor. The kids last week. It was the kids. They came and, oops, nothing ruins the illustration like, okay. The kid, see what they wrote here? Kids did that. I drew a flower and I talked about the beauty of the flower coming up and the flower blossoming and the flower going and how God's plan and beauty. You know what they rooted that flower in? They said love. They wrote that. The kids wrote that last week. That's why I kept it up there. You and I, church, I pray it every week that we might be rooted and grounded in love. Thinking about honorable, just, pure, all the attributes of Christ. The enemy is sowing seeds of perversion, distortion, destruction. We must not let them take root. Instead, we got to be rooted in love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge you as the source of everything that is good. And Lord, we confess before you today that too often we believe the lies of the enemy that your definitions are not good, that you are holding out on us, and that there's something better to be had if we just change one thing or two. Lord, today we ask that you come and speak to us. Set us back right on your path. Focus our eyes, Lord, on you, Jesus. Focus our eyes, Lord, on you, that you are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely. You are commendable and excellent and worthy of praise, our King. And so, Lord, help us to seek and have an appetite for those things. And Lord, help. I pray that then you would pour yourself into us like we've never known before. Having the true version of what is good and not the perverted one. So, Father, you know the work that must be done. And I ask, Lord, that you speak the words that need to be spoken now. And be with us now, Lord, as we partake in the celebrating of the Last Supper, remembering that it was your blood and your body that was spent to buy us this opportunity to chase after you and to come back to you. So, Lord, we give you ourselves, and we ask that you finish the work that you started in us. In your name, Jesus. Amen.